ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
I don't know if you remember the book by Rabbi Harold Kushner. It was a best-selling book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. The whole premise is wrong because there are no good people, but he was a rabbi. He was dealing with serious issues, even with his own family. One of his children were sick and died. And so he's trying to reconcile all this. And a whole point of his book is that God is all-loving, but he's not all-powerful. He's good, but he's not sovereign. So when bad things happen to good people, it's because events are out of God's control. And he advises his readers, this is what he tells them, learn to love God and forgive him despite his limitations. If that's how you feel, that's the wrong concept of God. But see, he's looking at it from a very narrow view. Why do things happen that are tragic? I don't always understand them. I'll give you a little clue. God never says, you know, Joe, what do you think about this? Should we do it? He never asks me. I don't know why. Because he's God. Can I trust him that no matter what happens, he's a loving God, he's a just God, he's a righteous God, he's a fair God, he's a compassionate God. Can I trust his attributes, his whole character of who he is, no matter what happens? Well, that's a tough one, isn't it? But that's what we are to do. I think Joseph understood that God was in control. And that's what we need to do. Well, look at verse 9 here. In chapter 45 of Genesis, we're told this. Hasten and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen and you shall be near to me, you and your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hasten and bring my father down here. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. It almost sounds like they were dumbfounded. Their mouths were like, they couldn't even say anything. But after Joseph got done and they got all reconciled, yeah, they were talking. And Joseph wants them, you know, hurry up, go back home, get dad, bring him with all your possessions, come back here. Why? Why was he in a hurry? Because Jacob is old. Joseph doesn't know how much longer he has to live. I think that's why. Bring the entire family, you're going to dwell in the land of Goshen. And Goshen was a very fertile land, one of the most fertile areas in the world, covered some 900 square miles, located in the northeastern part of Egypt. And as you read this, is there any hint that Joseph is angry with his brothers? No, not at all. There's love and forgiveness. And Joseph saw the hand of God. Yeah, were they cruel to him? Yeah. But man, what an example of that agape love that could only come from God. We see it in the life of Joseph. It's unconditional love. Does God's love change towards you when you do things good and when you do things bad? Does he make a list and check it twice to find out who's naughty or nice? No, that's Santa Claus, guys. It's not our God. God's love for you is unchanging. Why? Because it's unconditional. He died while we were yet sinners. He didn't wait till we were good people. We wouldn't need him then. But boy, isn't forgiveness, that unconditional love, difficult? Yeah, you can't do it on your own. We can love people, and even some people that may not be nice to us for a time. But all of a sudden, boom, you explode. I can't take it anymore. Get out of my face, right? That's the flesh. I hate to say it, but it is. That's the flesh. Unconditional love loves unconditionally. I know, pretty profound. Did you write that down? Unconditional love loves unconditionally. But you know what? Listen to what Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, verses 30 through 32. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. In other words, Paul's saying we can grieve the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives by holding on to all this bitterness and wrath and anger and the like. We're to love unconditionally, forgiving, being tenderhearted. And then he has to add this, even as God in Christ forgave you. Oh, you know, I think I was doing okay. And then you put that in there. Oh, God's forgiven me of everything. And now I can't forgive this person. But what they did is really wrong. Yeah, but I can't forgive them. God forgave you of everything. Wow. Joseph had tons of reasons that he could have been angry and bitter at his brothers, filled with hate, but he just let love flow. Look at verse 16 here in Genesis 45. We're told this. Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers have come. So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your beast and depart. Go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your households and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now you are commanded, do this. Take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives. Bring your father and come. Also, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments, and he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and they departed, and he said to them, see that you do not become troubled along the way. How did Pharaoh and the household, his household, his servants respond to the news about Joseph's brothers? They were excited. They rejoiced. Why? Because they loved Joseph. Joseph interpreted the dream, saved the nation. But I think there was other things in the life of Joseph, that he was a good man. The Spirit of God was in this man. And they saw that. So they are trying to make Joseph happy because they understand they're blessed by Joseph being there. And Pharaoh says, go get your family, bring them back. I'm giving you a bunch of carts, donkeys, all kinds of things, and bring your whole family back. Wow. Boy said to return to Canaan with carts from Egypt was the cultural equivalent of landing a jumbo jet among a tribe of isolated savages. It would be the stuff legends are made of. Wow. Can you imagine what Jacob thought when he saw them coming with all these goods loaded on these royal carts? All they were supposed to do was bring back some grain, right? Look at what they're coming with. And Jacob's probably going, oy vey, what did you guys do now? How much trouble am I in? What is going on? And I like the fact that Joseph tells his brothers, see that you do not become troubled along the way. Don't get in a fight. Don't quarrel over this. Don't blame each other. It's a done deal. You meant it for evil. Hey, God made it for good. That's what he meant it for. In fact, we'll see that when we get to Genesis 50. Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Yeah, they sinned, but Joseph saw the hand of God upon that. You know, look at verse 25. Then they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob, their father. And they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still. So they got the defibrillator out. No. His heart stood still because he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Then Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." I can't imagine what Jacob was thinking. You know, he's sitting there on his in the field somewhere, maybe in his rocking chair, and here comes his sons on all these carts, huge carts with all these goods. And then he says, "Dad, guess what? Joseph's still alive." And his heart stood still. Yeah, I bet it did. That must have been a shock. Can you imagine 22 years thinking your son's dead? Now he's second in command over all of Egypt, and he wants us to go down there to be with him. "I'm going to kill you kids," right? I mean, what did you do to me? Come on. But notice, what is he called throughout this chapter? Jacob, right? Yaqub. But then in verse 28, what is he called? Israel. What happened here? I think he's governed by God. And he was able to say, "It's enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." See, he believed. You know, remember what Jacob said back in Genesis 42, verse 36. "Jacob, their father, said to them, 'You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin? All these things are against me.'" Who said all these things are against me? Jacob did. Schemer, conniver, heel catcher. Not Israel. But Israel said, "Hey, my son's still alive. I'm going to see him before I die." You know, your perspective in life was based upon you either being Jacob or Israel, the schemer or governed by God. And to be honest with you, yeah, we walk sometimes as Jacob and sometimes as Israel, don't we? Each and every day. Sometimes heel catcher, conniver, schemer, and sometimes governed by God, Israel. Wow, how we need to walk in faith, trusting in the Lord. Not let the flesh control our lives, let the Spirit of God. Walk in the Spirit, and the flesh is not going to control your life. Just walk by faith, guys. Now look at chapter 46, verse 1. "So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, 'Jacob, Jacob.' And he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will put his hand on your eyes.'" So they're going to make this, they're making this journey to Egypt. They stop in Beersheba, that was kind of the southernmost border of the land of Canaan. It's kind of a desert area. And the Lord says, "Don't be afraid." Well, why was he afraid? Well, maybe because it's the edge of the promised land. Maybe because he's getting old, his eyesight's not too good. He's fearful of a tough journey because these things weren't easy. Maybe you remember what, you know, Abraham had gone down in Egypt because of a famine once before, and it caused trouble. God told his father Isaac not to go down to Egypt. But here he's saying, "Jacob, I want you to go. Trust in me. I'm going to bring you down to Egypt. I'm going to bring you back up again." And that's what we're going to see as we continue on through Genesis and then into the book of Exodus. 430 years down in Egypt. 30 of those years were pretty good years. They still remembered Joseph after he died. They still remembered this man and all that he had done for the nation. But then after he died, things changed, and they started to put the Jews into slavery, and it got really bad, and God was going to use that to bring them out of Egypt. You know, 70 people went down to Egypt, 2 to 3 million people, besides others, could have been upwards of 4 million people. That's a pretty good group. One last point here before we move on. It says, "Joseph will put his hand on your eyes." And that whole idea, it's an expression that means that Joseph is going to be there when Jacob dies. He's going to die in peace, something he wasn't enjoying before he saw Joseph. So they're on their way to Egypt. They're stopping in Beersheba offering sacrifices. And in verse 5 here, chapter 46 of Genesis, we're told this. Then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones and their wives in the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. So they took their livestock and their goods which they had acquired in the land of Canaan and went to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him, his sons and his sons' sons, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. I can't imagine what that journey was like. Jacob is going to see his son again. He hasn't seen him in 22 years. I get excited when I go see my kids and I haven't seen them in a few months, you know? It's exciting to see them. Here, 22 years, thought he was dead. No, he's not. He's alive and he's going to see him. And he's in charge, second in charge over all of Egypt. And Jacob does just what the Lord tells him. He's taken everything with him, except I don't think they took their, a lot of their personal possessions, because Pharaoh said, I'm going to give you everything. I'm going to give you the best of the land. Don't worry, man. You guys are going to be okay. Just come on down. Did they bring their livestock? I think so. There's a famine in the land. I think they were taking everything they could, and you don't want to leave your livestock there. Now, in verses 8 through 15 here, these were the names of the children of Israel. Jacob, his sons who went to Egypt. Reuben was Jacob's firstborn. And so we're going to go through this list. First, it's through Leah in verses 8 through 15 of Genesis 46. They had 33 children in all. In verse 13, it speaks of Job. Is this the same Job that we read about? We don't know for sure. There's a lot of speculation. Some people feel it is because it fits the time frame. You know, the book of Job is the oldest book in the Bible. We always think of Genesis, but keep in mind, who wrote the book of Genesis was Moses. So it's after this period of time. So could this be the Job spoken of? It's possible. In verse 16, these are the sons of Gad, and these are the descendants of Jacob through Zilpah, and there are 16. In verses 19 through 22, the descendants of Jacob through Rachel, the wife he loved, were 14. In verses 23 through 25, the descendants of Jacob through Bilhah, 7 in all. And I could read all those names to you and mispronounce them. I think you would enjoy that because I'd be tongue-tied. But let's pick up in verse 26 now. All the persons who went with Jacob to Egypt, who came from his body, besides Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2 persons. All the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. So we're told that there's 70 persons from the house of Jacob who went to Egypt. We see it in Genesis here, 46, 26, and 27, Exodus 1, 5, Deuteronomy 10, 22. And then Stephen in Acts 7, 14 says 75. What's up with that? Where do those 5 come from, right? Well, we kind of have to answer that because people may question that. The difference is because the Septuagint text, the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures, it says that Genesis 46:27 is 75 people. And thus Stephen, being a Hellenist Jew, would read the Septuagint text. Why the difference? Maybe the 75 included Joseph's descendants born in Egypt. That's what Gleason Archer put it this way. He said, "We therefore conclude that both totals from the Hebrew Mesoteric text and the Septuagint are correct, though they were calculated differently. Jacob's own sons numbered 12, his grandsons by them numbered 52. There were already 4 great-grandsons born in Canaan by the time of the migration, for a total of 66. Manasseh and Ephraim, born in Egypt, increased the total to 68. Jacob and his wife, whichever she was, he had several, brought it up to 70. But the Septuagint added the 7 grandsons of the prime minister, Joseph, and omitted Jacob and his wife from the tally. That brings us to the result that Stephen correctly reported the number 75, according to the Septuagint." So whichever number you want to use, 75 or 70, they're both correct. It just depends on how you're counting them. Look at verse 28. "Then he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen, and they came to the land of Goshen. So Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel, and he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive." So they're up there in Egypt. Judah goes and gets Joseph so Joseph can point out the land of Goshen where they were going to live. And, you know, can you imagine how Jacob felt when he saw Joseph and when Joseph saw his father Jacob? Wow. You know, I think many times we're kind of like Jacob. All things are against me because we don't see the other side. We can't see the full picture. But now that he's here seeing his son, he sees the picture. Oh, thank you, Lord, for doing this. Well, verse 31. Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, 'My brothers and those of my father's house who were in the land of Canaan have come to me, and the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, "What is your occupation?" that you shall say, "Your servant's occupation has been with livestock from our youth even till now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians." The Egyptian society was kind of based on like a caste system, much like we see in India today. Shepherds were kind of way down on the bottom of the ladder, kind of the untouchables of India today. And Joseph tells us that to the Egyptians, shepherds were an abomination. They were disgusting. They were looked down upon. They stayed clear of them. So why would God do that? Why would Joseph make the point of telling his family to say to Pharaoh that they were shepherds? God wanted them to be separated from the Egyptians. He didn't want them to be assimilated into the Egyptian culture. You know, it was going to be through the tribe of Judah that the Messiah was going to come. And down the road, some 430 years from this point, a nation's going to be born. And they're going to return to the land of Canaan just as God promised. You know, isn't that what God wants us to do today? Do not be unequally yoked, I should say, with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has a temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, "I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate," says the Lord. "Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters," says the Lord Almighty. You know, the world doesn't like us. That's fine. We're detestable to them. But you know what? We're not to be out of this world. We're to be in the world. The world's not to be in us. There's the difference. The problem is what the church wants to do today is they want the church to be like the world so the world will like them. And I will guarantee you this, the world will never like you. Never. They will always want you to compromise more and more and more. That's why God says, come out from among them. Don't be separate from them. It's not that we don't go out into this world and we minister to the people of this world. Of course we are. But don't become like them in this world. We need to focus on the things of God. As Paul said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We need to be wise, because who knows the things that God will birth from our lives as we walk with him. You know, think about the things that God has done in your life that you weren't even expecting, and all of a sudden a door opens up or something happens. Just be open to what God is doing. Be sensitive to his leading. And I guarantee you, man, it's the most awesome thing. As we see here with the life of Joseph, wow, how God used him. And it's the same God who uses people like Joseph today. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the story of Joseph. And Lord, how he just faithfully loved you and served you. We don't see him grumbling or complaining. He may have, but the Holy Spirit edited that all out. And we see a beautiful picture of you, Lord, willing to lay down your life for us. As Joseph, wow, you look at him. He lost everything and then gained it all. Thank you, Lord, for this example. And I pray, Lord, for any that may be hurting this evening, any that are struggling in their faith, that are just overwhelmed by life, that, Lord, your peace, your comfort would fill their hearts and their lives, knowing that you love them more than they will ever know, and that you have good intended for them and not evil. Thank you, Lord, and we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.